If you would take your notes, let's look at worry and fear. As I thought about this morning, I was a bit worried we wouldn't be able to get through the material, but I think we can. Worry and fear, the accepted sins. Right? It's if you'll notice there at the beginning. In fact, let me just quickly pray and get us rolling from that standpoint. Lord, we love you and are grateful for you. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for these dear people who are here, and I just pray that as we work through the material both now and later today for me and then all the rest of the speakers throughout the day, I just pray that you will be honored and that we would do well, that we would represent your word and truth well. And Lord, I know even right now there are people in the room that have worries and people who fear, as universal as these are and as large as this room, I just know that this morning I pray that we would both apply what we hear to our own hearts as well as be able to listen so that we can help others in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about worry and fear, and I didn't say I'm Kevin. I have the privilege of serving Christ as the pastor of Sunrise Church in Ozark, Missouri, which is down near Arkansas. It's on the southwest corner. Maybe if you've ever been to Branson, that's Ozark, about 20 miles north of there. And so I get to do that as well as I get to serve Christ as the department chair of biblical counseling in Springfield, Missouri at Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. And one of the things we talk about a lot when we're doing counseling is we talk about worry and fear, right? These are, as the notes say, they're accepted sins. For sure, they are universal. All of us can very quickly move here. Notice in your notes, it says, some sins are so common among Christians that they appear to be acceptable behavior. Worry and fear would certainly be at the top or near the top of that list. And so for this hour, we're going to talk about both of them, right? When we think about what worry, the motto of many 21st century Christians seems to be, why trust when you can worry? Right? Some realize it's wrong, and they have a hard time hiding their worry, so they give it turns like, I'm concerned about this. This troubles me. I am disturbed. There's all kinds of words. I'm interested, I'm bothered, right? We can talk more and more about the various kinds of things we do. And to be honest, if you look at the world around us, there's real good reason. Right, in a world where God is not in control, which is the functional way we tend to live, there's good reasons to worry. For sure, if your hope is in Sacramento or Washington, D.C., there are great reasons to worry. The financial problems in relationships with children, with spouses, right, there's any number of things, the job situations, school, that can make you have a tendency to be worried. Regardless of the term we use, worry saps your energy, it drains your joy, it destroys your vision, it curtails evangelism, and aggravates physical ailments. Unfortunately, it's also contagious, easily caught and fearfully experienced. Jay Adams tells this joke in his little pamphlet on worry. I think it's kind of a funny one. He says, Joe worries all the time about everything. But one day, Bill saw Joe as happy as a man without a care in the world. So Bill says, what happened, Joe? Joe said, I haven't worried for several weeks. Bill, well, how did you manage that? Joe says, well, I hired a man to worry for me. So Bill said, well, how much did you pay him? Joe's response, $1,000 a week. So Bill asked, well, how can you possibly raise $1,000 a week to pay him? He said, I don't know. That's his worry. So maybe it's easy to worry. My brother and I talk about this often, where he's a fellow elder with me in Ozark. It's just a common sin that everybody deals with. So let's think through and define it specifically. The Greek word for worry is merimnao. It's a combination of two words. merizo, which is to divide, and nous, which is the mind. You, a couple key passages you probably would recognize. Matthew 12:25, when it talks about a kingdom or a house that is divided. That would be a similar, that's a similar word here. When Jesus divided the loaves and fishes, right? It's that sense of something's divided. The cares of the world, according to Mark 4:19, they distract people, right? It's not helpful. All of those would be examples of this sense of dividing. And so when we think about worry, we're just talking about a divided mind. As a Christian, our mind should be one place, but when we have something else on it, something that's distracting us, something that's drawing our attention, we tend to have a divided mind. And so that's probably the best definition we can give it. It's a divided mind. It's to divide, part, rip, tear apart, be anxious, or to distract your attention. These help us understand that worry is an over-anxious concern, a preoccupation with the future that divides and distracts the mind from current responsibilities. Right? If you're worried about something, it's hard to do what you need to do today because your energy is used for something different. In the Bible, the word is usually translated worry, anxious, anxiety, or care. There's any number of ways this term is used. It's not to be confused, though, with diligent care and concern toward your responsibilities, right? In 2 Corinthians 11:28, just a couple passages I've listed, right? Paul is saying he has care for the churches. It wasn't that he's worrying about the churches. He just has an honest care, right? I'm here in California today. My family is in Ozark, Missouri. They're doing all their own thing, and I have a care for my family. Right, I've prayed for them. I'm concerned about them generally. And that's similar to what Paul was here with the church. Right, it's just they cared. Philippians 2, it talks about people that care for his state. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care." Right, so the diligent care is important. In Galatians 4, he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." It's that sense of travail and hard work that we do participate and we do those things for God's glory and for the help of others. That's not worry, right? The goal of this is not to create a bunch of mediocre or nonchalant Christians who don't have cares. The reality is, the goal is that our worry or that our care would be directed in a way that's God-oriented, that we would have proper care and concern. God wants us to be hard workers. He wants to extend proper care, and he wants us to help people. So it shouldn't be confused with diligent care. Letter E, planning. It's planning that acknowledges God's sovereignty. That is not worry. James 4, you possibly know the passage where there James is correcting those that says, "Come to now you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, he says in verse 14. "For what is your life? It's just a small vapor. It's here for a while and then it vanishes away. So instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that." Right, so when we talk about planning that acknowledges sovereignty, that's not worry. Right, there is a real sense that we should plan and do our best to be diligent. So worry then, if you look at the letter F there, is an over-anxious concern regarding the future and things that keeps a person from fulfilling biblical, current biblical responsibilities. I think that's the best way to put it all together, right? It's that over-anxious concern. It's something that distracts. I actually cheated. They gave me permission. I got a special dispensation. I just bought this coffee, and I'm the one that gets the auditorium, and they said that you're not allowed to have a drink in the auditorium, and that is a nice coffee, so I did get permission, but I don't have a water bottle, but I like to use a water bottle with counselees to help them understand energy, right? In Galatians 5, verse 13, it says that we've been, Right, so if this would represent all the energy you have in a day, right, every time when you get up in the morning, this is all the energy you have. If this represents it, then God wants us, he has a plan for all of that energy. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 6:10, he describes how we're to use our energies to, by love, serve people, not serve ourselves. And then it goes on to say, and to walk in the Spirit. Those are the two main verbs in that Galatians 5 passage. So all the energy God gives us, he intends for us to use in a particular way. And worry, if we're thinking about stuff that we are not called to do today, if we're thinking about things that are not inside our control, if we're thinking about things that are for the future, it takes the energy God's given us today and uses it, like the Galatians 5 passage, to fulfill the lust of the flesh rather than to, by love, serve people. So it's an over-anxious concern regarding something in the future that would encourage me, or if we were going to talk about a heart issue, that forces me to use my energy not as God intended it, but as the way that I want to use it. Right? So that's an initial definition of worry. I'll come back to this in just a minute, possibly. So I'll just leave it there. If it will. There we go. All right, so notice godly concerns become sinful worry when, and I have a couple things to help you think through. There's six different issues here. First, David Pallison says this: central to worry is the illusion that we can control things. If only I could get my retirement right, I could control the future. If I could only get my diet and medicine right, I wouldn't get cancer. If I can only figure out the right childbearing technique, I can guarantee how my kids are going to turn out. Right? Worry assumes the possibility of control over the uncontrollable. The illusion of control lurks inside your anxiety. So that anxiety and control are two sides of one coin, David said. When we can't control something, we worry about it. Right, so it's the fact that you're not controlling what you desire to control. So what are times when godly concerns become sinful worry? Let me suggest the first is when your thoughts are focused on changing the future. Right, people say, do you daydream? Most people that daydream actually are participating in something less than reality. Right, they're using their energy and time, and they're wishing and hoping and focused on something that's in the future rather than what God calls them to do right now. Number two, your thoughts are unproductive. In your notes there, they get caught in the spin cycle, right? I've had computers in the past where, boy, once they started making that noise, it would just take forever for them to crunch the data or whatever was going on inside that crazy computer. Right, it just goes on and on and on. We've all seen the little thing that just keeps spinning on our desktop and we're waiting for something good to happen. Well, when that happens in our minds, it means that we're being unproductive, right? It would say that our concern has transitioned over to sin. Number three, it controls you instead of you controlling it. I think this is one of those in an extreme case here, this is one of those places where an extreme case would be what often people call OCD, right? Because there's something in their mind that they're focused on, and for the focus of that particular thing, it's controlling them rather than them controlling it. So instead of redeeming this moment for the glory of God and for the good of other people, I am using my energy to think and be distracted by something else. And when that takes place, that thing has functional control of my heart. Right? It's the intended end that I hope for. Right? This is the third month, so you've already had rich instruction on the heart. And it's important to recall that whatever it is at the throne of your heart, that is exercising functional control of you. And so if something is on your heart, something that you're distracted by, something that you're dwelling on, and it's keeping you from doing something today, then that would mean that thing would be idolatrous in nature. We'll talk about that in a bit. Number four, if it causes you to neglect your God-given responsibilities and relationships, then godly concern has become a sinful anxiety. Notice in your notes, we have the diagram. This is by Paul Tripp. It's an excellent diagram. I have used this for years with counselees. There's a couple of key components that you want to pay attention to. We call it the circles of responsibility. That's what I call it. Paul, I think, labeled it clarifying responsibility in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And so we have two circles. The inner circle is the circle of responsibility. The outer circle is the circle of concern. Now, when you sit down either yourself or with a counselee and you look at this, everything in life is going to fit inside one of those two circles. The outside line, the big circle line, that represents God's sovereignty. Everything that you're concerned about and everything you're responsible for fits inside the sovereignty of God. Right? So as you are responsible, those things would go into the middle circle. So in light of parenting a child, right, or making sure that your child walks with Christ, right? As a parent, there are certain things that I am responsible for. So I'm responsible to help Ephesians 4. We're going to talk about it actually the last hour today, I think. But Ephesians 4 talks about our goal of parenting. There are things in the goal of parenting for which I'm responsible to my children. With that in mind, then, I am supposed to faithfully obey those things. I can't help. I was going to change illustrations. Let me stick with parenting. So there are things I'm concerned about, but some of those things fall outside my responsibility, such as, will my child receive Christ? Right? Will they develop a personal relationship with Christ? As they get older and become teenagers, is my child going to continue to walk with Christ? Are they going to stay faithful and serve a local church? All of those kinds of things. What job are they going to get? Who are they going to date? As we get to those outside issues, those are concerns, and they're significant concerns. But I am not called to faithfully obey my concerns. What I'm called to do is entrust those to God. Right? Years ago, when I was a kid, we learned a hymn back in the country. I grew up in Kentucky, and that hymn was, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Essentially, these two circles represent that. You trust those things you're concerned about, that you allow God as the sovereign God to handle those, and the things that you're responsible for, those things you obey. Now, how does worry work? See, worry takes place, and there are arrows here. Notice the arrow that's on the left-hand side of your screen there. That arrow represents people expanding the inner circle as they try to do God's job. Right? There are times when you are going to reach outside of your responsibility and try to do what God's responsible for. And you're going to focus your attention out there, and that's where you're going to spin your wheels. And if that's what you're doing, essentially, you are worrying, right? You are anxious. You're trying to do something God's not called you to do. The other circle then represents people minimizing the inner circle as they expect God to do their job. Typically, worriers and people with anxiety, that's not their problem, right? But some people, you've heard them say it maybe, well, I just let go and let God, right? No, that God doesn't call you to let go and let God. He doesn't say that we should ask God to take the wheel either, right? Neither one of those things are the way God asks us to live. Instead, the way we're to live is we're supposed to be faithful to the things God's called us to and entrust God with the rest. So, one more note here before we move on. I think it's important in this particular diagram to recognize that God gives you grace every day. A full measure of grace. In fact, let's go back to our bottle illustration. He gives you a full measure of grace as he gives you all the energy that you're provided. But when you use your energy to try to do something that you're not called to do, which is faithfully obey. Right? You're called to entrust, but if instead you try to manipulate or do something different, you are moving outside of the area for which God has given you grace. Now we talk about, well, God gives you grace and you have grace every day. That is true eternally, but let me help you think daily. When you are not doing what God wants you to do, God doesn't give you grace for that. He demonstrates grace because he doesn't punish you in the moment of disobedience. Right? He demonstrates grace because you're still in Christ. He demonstrates grace because at the end of this day, you can, or in this moment, you can ask forgiveness and he will forgive you, like 1 John 1:9 says. But when you say, why do I feel like everything's falling apart? Why don't I have peace? And why can't I sense God's comfort and God's presence? If you're outside of what God's called you to do, you're in an area where he doesn't give you grace to do those things. Right, so there is a sense in which you will feel disquieted. You will feel a sense of life has fallen apart. And the reason you feel that way is because you're outside of the area where God promises to bless you and to help you. Does that make sense? Right, so you want to focus your attention on the things that God calls you to do, those that are your responsibility. So you know that concern has become sinful worry whenever you neglect your God-given responsibilities and relationships. Here's the next one. If it starts to damage your body, right? The wasting of energy affects the body. There's several articles that I've read related to this, right? Whenever you are worrying about something, they would say that your heart rate increases, your muscles get tense. There's a sense of restlessness. You have fatigue and tiredness, yet you still sleep poorly. Tiredness then makes your work difficult. You accomplish less. Typically, when we're tired, it encourages us to further sin. And then often, it leads us down a road of disappointment, discontentment, despair, and discouragement, depression. Right, all of that because we're worrying. Worry damages the body. Everything from a nervous stomach to a spastic colon. You've possibly been there before. If you have something major you're not used to, a lot of people say, man, I felt sick all day thinking about this. What is it? It's worry, right? It's just what we often say, oh, that's just nerves. Yes, it's worrying. That's the other term for it, right? There are actual diseases like ulcers, various rashes, headaches, all of that because you're worrying. So it produces damage to the body. Number six, you know that's the case when you start losing hope instead of finding answers, right? When you think about your problems and you're thinking about them in a way that God doesn't, in your mind, you don't have hope for that. Now, I want to suggest that when you don't have hope, a lot of times we don't have hope when we're living outside of our circle, right? Instead of focusing on the things that we're supposed to focus on, we're focused on other things. And when we focus on those things for which we do not have control, and we can't really do much about various circumstances related to it, we're going to lose hope. Why are we going to lose hope? Because we're not experiencing the grace of God. We're not living in this moment with trust in God. And so when you start losing hope instead of finding answers, here's number seven. You shut down and you stop functioning. Worry leads to immobility. It's a loss of the will to act. The mind is so divided that it doesn't act in one direction. It's not even sure where to go. And so, from that standpoint, worry is a godly concern has moved into sin. And so that's a definition of worry. Let me talk about worry as sinful, right? It is sinful. John Piper says this, sin is what you do when you're not satisfied in God. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Listen to what one writer said. The humble are genuinely carefree. I've discovered how true that is about myself and my soul. When there's worry, where there's anxiousness, pride is at the root of it. When I'm experiencing anxiety, the root issue is that I'm trying to be self-sufficient. I'm acting independent of God. What's the solution? Humble yourself, God says. How? Acknowledge your need for me. Cast your cares upon me and I will transform you. I have to remember that whenever I feel buried under care, the real issue is pride and my self-sufficiency. It is 8 o'clock. I must deliberately and specifically cast my cares upon him and thereby humble myself. Don't be mistaken, he goes on to say. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's just as sovereign, just as good, just as faithful when I'm buried under care as he was. The issue isn't God. It's my pride that resists trusting in him through dependence upon him. I think that's a great way to just talk about what worry does. In Matthew 6, 19 to 34, Jesus addresses worry and he forbids it. Verse 25, he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body. What will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Right now, we are in the middle of a building program at the church that I pastor. That's the first building I've ever built. It's a couple $1 million. It's the first anything I've ever built. I've always bought stuff that's already built, both at the church level and at my home level. And so we're in the middle of buying or building this building. It's a project that's lasted a full year. Hopefully be in it here at the beginning of December. But what I noticed is as this building has gotten closer and as we've actually used and gotten into a loan, I noticed that my blood pressure and my pulse specifically is higher than what it used to be. I have one of those crazy beds. I have back problems, and so the doctor said, this is the kind of bed you need to get. And so when I got that bed, little did I know, but it actually measures your breathing rate and your heart rate all night. It's absolutely crazy. And so I can look on my app, and it'll tell me this is how many times a minute you were breathing, and this is what your pulse rate was. Well, I noticed that it's been ticking up, right? As the loan goes up, my pulse tends to go up with it. And I'm saying, so what's creating this? And I said, you know, I've noticed my pulse has been high, a little bit higher. And a couple people said, oh, you better go to the doctor, get that checked out. No, to be honest, no, because I know what's going on. I know where my mind is drifting. It's within months, I'm going to have this payment wrapped around my neck and on the church's back that I am at least responsible for as one of the elder pastors, right? And our church has never had a loan. We've never been in debt. We've functioned for almost 20 years without debt. It is joyful living. I have no debt. Just our home is the only thing that we owe for as a family. I've just never had to deal with debt, and it's just been on me. What's going on? It's because I am tending to think about the future and ask questions that can't even be answered, right? And so it's that issue of what we have here with Jesus in Matthew 6, right? He says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink or how you pay your loan, right? And we've structured, right? I don't think it's an unwise thing, but boy, it sure can impact me. And I'm happy to report my pulse rate is on its way down. That is good. Therefore, he says in verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I would say Jesus was onto something there. We cannot worry about tomorrow. Notice the Apostle Paul also commands believers in Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, right? Do not be a worrier. Even in Matthew 6, Christ teaches and exposes two sinful roots of worry and the cure for each. So we're going to talk through that here as we go. So what is worry then? Number three, worry is idolatry. Worry is idolatry. That's what I said. Jesus identifies these two sinful roots and their cure. Here's root number one, worry is idolatry. Again, I mentioned it just a moment ago about idolatry. Idolatry means to worship someone or something other than the true and living God. Right? It's easy. We go to the Old Testament and we read about all these idols, people worshiping idols. Sometimes missionaries come and they report to churches and they show us videos and they show us, back in the day, they would show us slides when I was a kid, and you'd see those and you'd see these people bowing down to all these idols that they made. But right, that's the outlier of what the true problem with idolatry, because idolatry is hidden in our heart, right? Idolatry means I am worshiping someone or something. What is it I'm worshiping? I would love to have this building paid off before I even get in it. I would love to be debt-free again, carefree, not worrying about any of those things. I was talking with Andrew Rogers on our way over here today. He says it's amazing when people get into a building payment. He was talking about some people that he's worked with in the past, that everything in the church tends to focus on that particular issue. I know that. I'm not interested in that at all. But the reality is, it's something that I've got to work on. It's something that could be in my heart. And pardon me, I'm just getting over some allergies, so I keep coughing. My apologies for that. So it's when you're giving, you're worshiping something or someone. Notice a couple quick things. You're giving yourself to some person, goal, ideal, concern, or object rather than Christ. Right? That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm hoping for, and so that's what I'm doing. It's putting your desires above God's desires and commands for your life. What I want is more important in my eyes. It's something that I'm living for. You could say it this way, too. It's allowing your concerns over the future and things to be more important than thinking and acting God's way. Right, verse 27 talks about that in Matthew 6. It says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Right, you can't control the future. You can worry about a heart attack or a serious illness, but that's not going to change what's happening in your body if you have things that are deteriorating. In fact, worrying may help speed it along. I heard about a lady that was concerned about something. She went into a meeting, was talking about it, and in the process of the meeting had a heart attack. What happened? Well, probably her worry helped produce the health issue. Right? Worry about stock market drops or crashes, right? We're in the middle of October. Everybody was saying, get ready. Stock market's going to do this or that. Friends, for the most of us, there may be one or two people in here that this is not the case, but for the most part, there's absolutely zero we can do about that, right? There's nothing I can do for sure. So why worry? Why think about it? I have people, and they have alerts on their phone, and all day long, they're checking the stock market. I'm thinking, whatever money you have is not enjoyable if that's what you've got to do all day, right? That's a sinful worry. What else? It defies all reason and is senseless. Verse 34 says, therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Right? We assume responsibility for what God has not yet given us responsibility. He's not delegated tomorrow's problems to us today. So in the energy and grace that God gives us, it does not include grace for tomorrow. It includes grace to trust God for tomorrow, but it does not include grace for us to try to manipulate, force our own way, or to control tomorrow. Right? It steals your time away from today's responsibility. It wastes your energy. Right? It's wasted energy since it's expended on useless mental activity. If we try to use an illustration, it would be like trying to go somewhere in a rocking chair. Right? You can back and forth all day long, and you're not going to go anywhere. Right? That is wasteless energy if your goal is to move forward. Your responsibilities are neglected. You've been a poor steward of your body and the energy that God gives you. God says, I give you this energy for two things. The first thing is to, by love, serve people. The second thing is to walk in the Spirit. And if we're not doing those things, then we're wasting our energy, and worry zaps it. Today's uncompleted tasks are added to tomorrow's problems, and so now we've actually doubled down on the problem. In many ways, you could say worry is laziness. Because if I sit and worry about it today, then I don't have to actually get up and do anything. It's like the story with Jesus and the talent in Matthew chapter 25. Remember verse 25, he says, and I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And Jesus says, you're a wicked and lazy servant. Because what I gave you today, right, our energy and God's grace, what I gave you today, you did not use it the way I intended it to be used. So it's unproductive and not taking care of our responsibilities. One writer says this, worry thrives when worship dies. I think that's a great way to put it, isn't it? Another writer says, worry is a trickle of fear running through the mind, ever cutting a deeper gorge into which all things are drained. Letter B, worry expresses idolatry in the heart. We tend to have an inordinate focus on three different things according to this Matthew passage. We have a focus on things, right? You focus in verse 31 on what you do not have. Verse 19, 21 says, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So verse 31, you're focusing on things that you don't have. In fact, in verse 32, it says that's what Gentiles do. Or in other words, that's what unbelieving people do. Instead, you're focusing on the gift and not the giver of gifts. In verses 26 and 30, you're not focusing on all the bountiful things that God does in the whole universe around us. Here, using birds and other things, the grass on the field, to help give us illustrations of, if I'm caring for all of those things, why would I not care for you? You're focused on earthly values, not eternal values. So it's things that you're looking at. Here's the second one, and that's goals. The lamp of the body is the eye, it says in verse 22. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It corrects, it changes, it distracts, it muddies, it clouds. Worry. And then people. No one can serve two masters in verse 24. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So worry expresses idolatry of the heart, and our focus gets displaced into various places. Let's put it in one big definition. An idol is anything or anyone that begins to capture our hearts and minds and affections more than God. It's living on substitutes. It's exchanging the one true living God for a counterfeit. And here's the catcher, friends. The things you worry about reveal your idols. If you're worrying about it, that ought to be a major clue that is something that you have as an idolatry. Finding a mate, getting a promotion, your health, your money, success, your children, other people's opinions. What I have in the notes next are four outstanding questions for you to test any desire that you have. You might say, is this desire ruling me? Is this something, and it could be any good godly concern, like my child's salvation. Is this thing creating an opportunity for me to sin, or am I worrying about it, or am I doing something dead and under God? Look at these four questions. The first one's, am I willing to sin to get it? If you're willing to sin to get it, even if it's a good thing, that means you are into an area that doesn't honor the Lord. Am I willing to sin if I don't get it? Am I willing to sin if I think I'm going to lose it? And then the fourth one is, do I run to it as a refuge instead of God? Those are great questions for us to ferret out whether or not our hearts have things in it that are idolatrous, demanding our worship. Look at letter D then. Jesus declares that you cannot serve God and something or someone else simultaneously. We just talked about that. You can't serve two masters. A worrier needs to be called to repent of his false master, his false gods, and false refuges, and renew his faith in Jesus Christ, his Savior and Lord. Right? We said that worry is a sin, and the solution is what? Repentance. So he needs to be called to repent. Here's the other thing Matthew teaches. Worry is unbelief, and the solution is faith. See, Jesus describes the worriers as people of little faith in verse 30. Right? These people don't have much faith. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's not having faith in God to be God. Worry is the fruit of the remaining unbelief and doubt in a Christian. The presence of worry indicates that there is someone or something that you are living for other than the Lord. Right? It helps us know those things. The worrier should be helped to identify the specific idols and lies that are ruling him or her and called to confess them as sin. Right? Because something they're living for, they believe, he or she believes, or we could, on the off case, we believe, right, us, that if this thing were only X, if I only had that, or if this building was only paid for, or whatever it is, then my life would be better. Everything would be okay. I would be able to serve without any problems. If my spouse, or if my child, or if my job, or if my vehicle, or if. The fruit of repentance for the worrier will be manifesting faith in God by disciplining his mind to focus on, and let me give you four things out of this particular text. First, God's care for mankind, right? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. God is able, pardon me, and God is trustworthy. He says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Trust the Lord. God is concerned in verse 26. Says, look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Right? Aren't those simple questions? But boy, it's sure hard to remember it. We have a bird feeder in the back of our house, and one of the reasons we have that bird feeder is to help us not worry. Right? To help us, that to be a visible reminder. God helps these birds. Even if it's because Kevin Carson goes out and buys them feed, God's still providentially using me to feed that bird. The bird sure wasn't worrying about it. Right? It's God uses all kinds of things. What else? God's omniscience. He knows your needs. Oh, friends, he's not unaware. I love the book of Psalms. I know we're not in Psalms, we're in Matthew, but in Psalms where it says that you always have God's ear. Right? Isn't it fascinating? In a church, we're in a smaller church, much, much smaller than this one. And we're in a smaller church at home, and sometimes the nursery, the hallway back toward all the nurseries, the welcome center there, it gets, somehow it gets open or something, and moms can be in our service, and everybody can, like, hear a baby start to wail. And it's crazy. We have a nursery full of babies, but only one mom gets up. Right? I'm sitting up there thinking, even when we had little kids, we've got five, had five, and so I'm thinking, is that one of mine? I'm preaching, thinking, is that one of my kids? Well, Kelly's not moving. Why? Because she knew. Her ear knew our children's voices. Dad's didn't. Mine did not. Especially after midnight. I had no idea whose kids were crying after midnight. But she seemed to take care of it just great. that's a joke. I did do my part once. I remember that one night that they were just, anyway. So the reality is, just like a mom knows her own child's voice, friends, God, in a much greater way, hears you. He knows your problems. He knows your needs. He even lets us tell him, even though he already knows it. What about God's promises? He says, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added for you. You don't have to worry about the rest. And we were to please God by caring for today's responsibilities. In verse 34, it talks about the importance of following the Lord. Even Romans 8 says, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us on the cross, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Right? What great truth is there? So the idolatry and unbelief of worry is to be replaced by a worship of and faith in God. This will manifest itself in a lifestyle marked by three major things. The first one is by right praying. Right? And that's the Philippians 4 passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Right? So we pray right. We confess worry as sin. This gives hope. Right? We pray for our general as well as our specific request. According to the text, it talks about prayer and supplication, and then we provide thanksgiving for God's love and care. We're grateful for his love and care, for how he is using the trial to spur our growth and for the peace that he provides. So right praying. How about right thinking? That's important too. Verse 8, he says to think on these things. He gives us a whole list of things. Faith is a clear conscience and thankfulness that frees the mind to be used correctly. Right? The mind will need to be disciplined to dwell on these things and not all the things that you want to think about. Worrying is just like meditating. Right? When you meditate, you take God's word and you think about God's word and God's character and your position as a child. But when you worry, you're thinking about the circumstance and how you need to be in control of it. It's the same thing. Right? It's constantly touching something in your mind, but instead your mind needs to be disciplined to think about something else. You need to plan according to biblical principles and be solution-oriented to study and meditate on passages. We've given you a whole list here of great passages to contemplate. Here's the third element, and that's right acting. Right? If you say, what is the peace of God? I would suggest the peace of God is when we pray right, we think right, and we act right. Philippians 4:9 says, those things which you both learned, heard, received, and saw in me, those things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Right? You focus your attention and energy into fulfilling today's responsibilities. In other words, you live your theology. You learn from the lifestyle of a productive Christian leader, and you seek to strive like Christ. So look at the progression then. Right? Right praying becomes right thinking, and right thinking becomes right acting. So worry, And you say, man, we spent 50 minutes on worry and you just left 10 minutes for fear. Yes, I would suggest if you figure out worry, you'll figure out fear. Right? Fear is the bigger thing that we worry about. But worry is the thing that eats all the grapes. Right? Worry is the thing that distracts us. So what about fear? Let me give you a quick pop quiz. I'm a teacher. True or false? Fear, per se, is not wrong. True. Right? The Bible does say there are certain things we need to fear. In Scripture, Jesus is never said to be afraid. Is that true or false? It's true. He's never said to be afraid. Why? Because he had a constant trust in God's sovereignty. He had constantly aware of God's plan. The fear of God is one fear that removes all other fears. Yeah, I heard several of you say that, but the answer is false. Right? It is a fear, but it doesn't remove all. We'll talk more about that in a bit. God warns us over 450 times in the Bible not to fear. That is true. Well, you think that has something to do with the living? 450 times he says, don't be afraid in one way or another. Genesis 3:10 is the first occurrence of fear in the Bible. That's true. It is the first occurrence. And fear is a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, pain, or something like that. And that is a true definition of fear. Hopefully you did pretty well on your quiz. Two kinds of fears that we want to talk about. Here's the first one. Fears that are right. Right? The main fear that's right is fear of God. I would suggest to you that this is one of the key issues in all of the Bible. If you've never read Jerry Bridges' book on fear of God or fearing God, whichever way it's called, I think it's fearing God. I wholeheartedly commend it to you. Ecclesiastes 12 says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what's he say? He says, fear God and keep his commandments. Kind of sounds like that chart we had earlier. Right? We trust God and we obey him. So that's a true fear. It's to live with awe or respect of the awesomeness of God. What's another one? Well, fear of danger. That is a true fear. It's something that God, there's nothing at all wrong with fearing danger. Right? It's a healthy respect for danger is not sinful. Even in Job 41, he talked about this fear of, some would say a crocodile, others would say what the Bible just uses the word Leviathan, or a snake. Right? There are things that when you're around them, the Bible says, yeah, I would fear that. Right, that's not good. So we fear certain things, fear of danger. How about fear due to guilt? Fear due to danger, I didn't mention this, but I will. It helps prevent carelessness and poor stewardship. Right? I don't get close to this edge of a canyon wall. My daughter, she and her friends, they love to go to a rock quarry and sit and dangle their legs over the side of that rock quarry and take pictures and all that stuff. And I'm like, sis, you should have better brains than this. Right? She's like one of her parents. That's the problem. She's a true blonde. And so as I talk with her, I say, no, I don't want you on the edge. Why? Because there's a stewardship issue here. Right? There's only one of you. You only have one life. Right? A picture on the wall isn't worth that. So that's a true fear. What about, there's the third one. It's due to guilt. Proverbs 28 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Even Matthew 14, at the time when Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. But he's fearful because he's full of guilt. Leviticus talks about it as well. Just a quick summary. Fear is right and good when it moves us toward God and toward biblical behavior. Right? That's good fear. What about fears that are wrong? We'll have to quickly wrap up here. Here's a big one, fear of man. That means you're respecting people and their opinion more than you're respecting God and obeying Him. You're concerned about what other people think. You're not concerned about what God thinks. That's another one of those issues that's so clear. Lou Priolo has written a great book on that. Fear of things, temporal rather than eternal. Right? Don't fear those things that can only kill the body, Jesus said in Luke 12. Fear of things we cannot change. In Proverbs, he says, don't be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, because you can't do anything about that. We just have to trust the Lord with it. So fear is wrong and sinful when it's allowed to motivate thinking and behavior that is unbiblical. So phobias, panic attacks, those would fit underneath this sense of they're motivating us to do something that's unbiblical. So how do you overcome sinful fear? Let me just give you five quick statements. One, develop a strong God focus. That's going to be the best thing you can do. Right? Fear God. I love 2 Corinthians 5. You can underline that one. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Isaiah 26 says, you will keep him in perfect peace. What? Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's outstanding. Deal with guilt. If you deal with guilt, you don't have to worry about the constant sense of fear that comes with it. If you're unsaved, of course, there should be fear, and you deal with that through salvation. But if you're saved, you confess it to God and to the appropriate people. You deal with it. Letter C, you develop love as the antidote to fear. You're not afraid of the future. You're not afraid of future consequences. Fear is self-protecting and love is self-giving. Fear says, what will I lose? Love says, what can I give? Fear says, what will happen to me? Love says, what can I give to others? Fear says, moves away from a problem. Love moves toward a problem. Fear secludes itself. Love reaches out. Fear hesitates, but love starts and tackles a problem. Fear is afraid it might fail. Love understands even if it fails, it has to take risk. And fear can be cast out, and love can cast out fear. So develop love as the antidote of fear. View fearful situations as opportunity to grow for God's glory. Are they easy? No, they're not easy. But if you'll just trust the Lord in it and walk with Him, you'll see Him as opportunities to grow. And here's the final thing. Meditate on and memorize key scriptures. There's a whole list of them here. I'm going to go back to the issue of meditation just for a moment. Right? You only have so much energy every day. One of the things you can do that helps you walk in the Spirit is to meditate on God's Word. Worry and meditation, same thing. Right? What does a cow do? The Bible words referring to a cow chews its cud. Right? A cow chews on it and he swallows it, and after a little bit he comes back up with it, he chews on it some more, swallows it again, chews on it some more. You can go to the Missouri State Fair. They've got cows there. You can open the little window and see inside their stomach. It's kind of crazy. But what are they showing you? It's that process. He chews on the same food all day long. Not just cows, multiple animals. That's really what God wants us to do. If you're an anxious worrier or you are fearful, right? Not to be overly simplistic, but it's because you are using the energy and the grace God has given you today and your mind is divided. It's not on God and His Word, and the presence of Christ, and being in Christ, and the gospel. It's not on all those things that, like Colossians 3:1-4, he says, put your mind here. Instead, it's all over. And when it's all over, the consequence is sinful anxiety and fear. Lord, I pray you would grant us the kind of wisdom to walk in your word, to use the energy the way you want us to use it, to trust you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.